take a deep breath of fresh air before I begin. I'll even do a Preston Buchanan here. Okay, we've just come. It's been 3 weeks, but it flies by quicker than we thought. I can still remember for many of us that went out for a meal together on the after breaking our fast on the Day of Atonement. I thought, wow, does that go quick? But enjoyable nonetheless. You know, I look back at that and savor it so much. Going back again to a vision that God gives to us on a yearly basis, that we can remember not only where we've been and what we've done, but exactly where we're going in a more important matter. But it's representative of a time for which we have much to look forward, very possibly happening in our lifetime. As we watched, and I do believe that the brethren are a lot more in tune with this now as we watch, that it seems like the times are getting short. But you know, when you look at this world, you ask the question, will we ever get it right? Well, not until Christ returns. I think we all know the answer to that as well. Right before our very eyes today, we've been witnessing the demise of a worldly society and our very country with where we live today. Everything for which God stands is being misrepresented, trashed. It's so difficult sometimes to watch that many of us don't like to turn the knobs on our TV and turn to those news stations because of the very, I'll call it sad news that we have to see. And sometimes we ask ourselves, once again, is this going to change? It used to be that sometimes we would have these little glimmers of hope that maybe things will come around a little bit. I'm sorry to report, I just don't frankly see that happening, nor can I realize how it can happen without Jesus Christ returning. So if you stand back for a minute and you look at this word and ask yourself, do I really understand everything that's in this? You know, when I started taking French classes in high school, I ended up going through, I believe, 4 years of French. 9th grade through 12th grade, I took French classes. I don't know much French today. I know some, but I probably actually know a little bit more Chinese, because I actually used the Chinese going to China and using it on the streets. I never did that with French, so I never followed through with it. And I ask analogy of the same question here. What about this word that we've studied for so long, that long ago someone told us to blow the dust off of our Bibles, and we look at it, we learn, and there's a lot of growth and learning that we look back on. Hopefully it's been there. I'm sure that it has. But there's still a lot more to go, isn't there? A lot more to learn, a lot more to grow in. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and see where we are today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know this was mentioned at the Feast of Tabernacles in Myrtle Beach, knowing again the state of affairs that are in. But let's look at this as far as where we fit in here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "But understand this, then in the last times, perilous times will come." Now, I don't know which version of the Bible that you're using, but at least in my side notes here, I have times of stress. That's interesting. Kind of rings a bell in a sense, doesn't it? Because when I remember looking at anticipating how we were going to handle this pandemic, I believe it was mentioned by Mr. Franks at least a couple of times that there certainly is a pause for concern. But as far as stress and anxiety goes, that really shouldn't be in the making for God's people. Concern, I've got to take a look at it and go, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about this coming week as far as a direction on where this nation will go. I don't know how one couldn't be concerned. Because you care. You care about your country. I care about my country, even though I'm looking for that better country that's going to come. But we still have one that we have to live in today. So when you take a look at that and you compare your Bible notes together after all these years, sometimes we have companion scriptures that go along that you might have a side scripture that will refer you over to another one. One that I may put here, I don't have it in my Bible now, but one that makes me think about that after you look at the anxious part about it, the time of stress. What does God say about that? And especially living in stressful times that we have to deal with. One of my favorite scriptures has become Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Do you remember that? See, some of these keynote scriptures you'll remember through the years. We've certainly had our favorites. I believe Mr. Horchak brought up in the In Accord video today, Proverbs chapter 3, and I've quoted that quite a few times in the congregations that I serve, where it says, in some things acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And I'll get a smile from everybody because you know it doesn't say that. And I say it facetiously to put emphasis on that. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And I think that's the pattern and path for God's people today. Are we doing that? Or are we just those that will come to church? I remember I was there a long time ago before God called me into the truth. We went to church and we did our church thing. In fact, it was really on the wrong day when I look back at it. But we did our church thing. And then you go back in the world for the next 6 days and you do your human thing until you come back on that Sunday and you do your church thing just for a little while, only even a couple of hours. I remember looking back and it just seemed like an eternity. And those sermons that I listened to sitting in a very hard pew lasted a whole 15 to 20 minutes. They were just huge. And I never heard the word Waterhouse at that time. And then you come into the true church of God that God calls you into, and those messages, sermons, are now called sermonettes. And you get longer messages. And so you learn, and you grow, and you learn to appreciate some of those, as hopefully we all did during the feast this year. And I had mentioned before, I go, you know, you're going to go to the feast this year, and you're going to get all these personalities, and you're going to get all different messages. Maybe a little overlap here and there, but I really enjoyed, I know, the messages that were given and all the different varieties that were there, and the things that we look back on, and we get them every year. You're going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and you're going to get the swords into plowshares, and the spears into pruning hooks, and all those other scriptures that we're well aware of. But hopefully, when we hear those again, we'll have a bigger depth perception on that. As we go through the years, do you remember, some might remember years back, when someone always talked about the two trees. And some of us will go, here it is again. Here's these two trees. Why did he talk about the two trees every single Feast of Tabernacles? And now when I look back, I think I have the answer. We probably didn't get it. Because I remember for me, I don't know what year it was, what date it was. But one year, one time, I said, I think I get this now. I think I understand this. Because if you go back to the story in Genesis, and the account that took place when Eve was tempted and caved into the exploits of Satan. And you look back and go, well, I sure wouldn't do that. If I had that choice, I wouldn't do that. And the reality was that choice is in front of us every single day. We have those choices to choose between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the perceptions and the depth is out there more than ever now. How Satan makes bad things look so good. Mankind is very able through the arts of the computer now to make things that are bad look good. That's just the way it's been. Even when it comes to foods and different things like that. Well, that looks really good. Or that tastes really good. The sensory pleasures that are there that end up destroying people. That's where we're at. Perilous times will come. Then explain some of the things that will happen. Once again, as we're in tune, as we're watching, and as we're studying, as we're looking out at this world today, I believe we're picking up on a lot more of this as we look sometimes at the news and things that are around us. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters. Well, isn't this the way that it always was? I think so, but not to this extent. Not to this extent where it's so much over the entire world today. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Don't be a part of that, it's saying, because it's so easy to get swept up and get caught into that way of life. It's so interesting today, as you see, maybe people you would think striving to prepare for a coming to where you wonder what's going to even happen to our financial system. I know it's going to hit. I think most of you do too. I don't know really how, and I don't know when, but it's got to be coming. You know, there are so many people that you see that want to have enjoyment, and there's nothing wrong with doing that, but you see, where do people get all this money with all the boats that are out there, all the big buses and caravans that you see going to all these different places? And here we have the luxury, actually, of going to the Feast of Tabernacles, but really only because God tells us to and tells us how to do it. Do you ever go through that one? We had a neighbor came over, and we were talking about trips and vacations, and we were talking about where we were going to go for our church convention. He says, well, how do you do that? Because it really sometimes is not at a really convenient time. Most of the time, the kids will be in school and have to get excuses to get out of school. Very interesting time of the year. But we told them about it and said, well, how do you pay for something like that? Well, we save 10% of our income. 10% of your income? Yeah, and God tells us to, and tells us to go and have a great time. And so we experience that throughout the years, and it just becomes commonplace for God's people. And yet every year we strive to do it maybe a little bit better, maybe with a little bit more knowledge and understanding of how we're coming before God during that time. Well, this is kind of the opposite of this. Verse 6, it says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning. There's always something out there that you can learn. Very interesting. As you can Google about anything and find out that quickly about something, even though you've got to maybe double check and do some research because there's so much corrupted information out there as well. That's another challenge, isn't it? Now he goes back to an example, a testimony. As Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do those also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproving concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs was also. So we understand that God looks down and seeing what's happening. And the encouraged thing about it, yeah, pretty much there isn't really anything that we can do about it, is there? Sometimes I know we wish that we could. I do wish I could sometimes. But I know that we will, if we continue, we will be able to do something about that. That's the encouraging, one of the encouraging messages about the feast. That one day we will return with Jesus Christ, and now it will be our turn to fix this. Right now, the best that we can do is pray and even fast about it. If that's the concern, that's an answer that we do have. God says even pray for the leaders. It doesn't say to condemn them. Now, that judgment aspect that we've studied and learned about for so many years has those two parts, doesn't it? Evaluate what's being done, evaluate what's being said by the Word of God, but then the condemnation, the sentencing part belongs to God, belongs to Jesus Christ. So you know that nobody is getting away with anything. That's the message of the Bible as well. God looks down and sees everything. We've got to take a look at ourselves. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, what happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So there is another testimony right there. You know, this may seem a long time ago to us. It's really not a long time ago to God, if we look at how God looks at time. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Now, that doesn't seem like a whole lot of good news for us, because that is referring to us. But I think we also understand that as well. It's how we deal with that, how we live through it, how we learn, and how we grow. But God sees everything. He knows exactly what's taking place in our lives, and he's never going to give up on us. We are the only ones that can give up, and many have given up, brethren. It says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Somehow, God in his power has allowed this to be put together. And there's so much more that could have been added to this. If you look at the end of the book of John, it says, if I could write down everything that I've seen in Jesus Christ, the world, the books of this world could not contain it. But here we have it. God has given us enough here for us to understand. And that's a lot of information when you're looking from the beginning to end. Now it comes down to application, doesn't it? Because a lot of us have a foundational base and we're still learning, we're still growing. Here it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every work. That's our challenge. So here as we come back from the feast and three weeks now into this next year, per se, you know, if you want to call it fiscally, here we are. What do we do? You know, right now out there, I don't know who's playing today. I don't follow that as much as I used to. All you know is what I said before. It's nice if Tennessee can win sometimes. I know we took a beating against Alabama. I was just hoping, oh, one day we might beat Alabama and I'll be able to give Mark Winter a call and just talk to him a little bit about that and savor that just out of the fun of it. You know, but there we are today, and all these teams out there, and there's something to understand by this. These coaches that make such large salaries, I don't know if I'd like to live their lifestyle. Or, you know, I feel sorry sometimes for the spouses because I don't know how often that they see them because they've got to put such 100% in for the next game. So no doubt that they're studying film reels. They're studying their opponent. They're studying to see how he works. We have a formidable opponent as well, and he's getting stronger. Do you have a feeling sometimes that, this is the way I look at it, that, you know, God's had a leash on him. He can only do certain things. You look all the way back to the book of Job, and you can understand that. You know, God said, Satan said to God, have you not put a hedge around him? You know, God's put his protection out there. Certain things that are allowed, but now it seems like the doors are opening a lot more. You can witness and see that Satan is behind this thing. I really perceive that we know this. You understand it? It's not these people. These people are being deceived and they're being duped. It's Satan that's behind this. Some of the things are so wicked and they're so evil. Sometimes we don't even hear some of the stories that are out there as far as the slavery that's taking place even in this day and age. You wouldn't think that that's happening. But that's going unnoticed and maybe sometimes unreported. Children are being taken as slaves. There are sexual things that are being done all over the place. And here we are being protected in our little backyards and our, you know, nice places that we live in still we live in areas where we're so protected. It's great to have that protection, but sometimes it can take us away from the reality of what's going on around the world, things sometimes that we don't want to see, listen to, and I'm not saying that that's something to always go after or listen to, but the reality is it's there. And it goes back in my memory, back to 1967 or 1968 when I was but an early teen. And I remember the riots that we had in the Detroit area at the time. You know what we did during those riots when we had curfews in the suburbs? We locked our screen door. That's what we did. You know, as a young teen, even at that time, I didn't see the reality of what was taking place. I was safe in my little community, just locking our screen door. You just didn't have a worry. It just didn't seem to be coming to your neighborhood. And now we're getting closer to those times. We might be seeing that a little bit more in the future as we see what's unfolding throughout some of these other cities as well. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's look at the reality of where we are and what we need to do. You might call this strategic planning for this coming year. You know, once again, the camp meetings that will be taking place on Monday and Tuesday will give us no doubt a good foothold on this coming year. Lots of things to discuss. The other meetings that will be taking place, lots of meetings in our headquarters office when it comes to the budgets that are being gone over now, what we're going to be doing as a work. And believe me, I know the headquarters team is asking for our prayers that God would guide them and give them wisdom in what we do and how we do it. Those are very, very difficult decisions. And there's a lot of study. There's a lot, again, of imploring God to show us, whether it's camp themes, whether it's where we're going to plan for the feast and how do we do that, what do we take a look at. There is so much work that goes behind that. But there's a lot of work in our lives, too, a lot of work to do in our lives, not just once a week, but every day of the week. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. This is talking about things to come, the planning for our future. Now, once again, when you study your Bibles, where do you find more information about that? You know, I remember going all the way back looking at a scripture. It'd be in Revelation. Am I getting close for you? Where is it talk about that? And as far as where we're going to be reigning as kings and priests, Revelation 5, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. You know, he has called us to be a kingdom of priests or kings and priests, both, when you think about it, because our elder brother, Jesus Christ, is both a king and a priest. He's the King of Kings, and he's the high priest. God has called his people to a high calling, a high responsibility. And so this is pointed out here, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, but with that because there's a responsibility, that you may proclaim the praises, the virtues of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we've got something to do every day of the week, don't we? Now, if you look back, and many times going back to the feast that we've always kept, you know, usually we've gotten a lot of compliments by a lot of the vendors, a lot of the people that own houses, because we leave the places clean and in order. You know, we don't trash them. They might hear, very interesting, these people have kind of a different language. Every word that they say doesn't have a curse word attached to it. They're going to notice something different because they don't always see that language. That's a good thing. That's a reminder of what we should be doing. It's nothing really to pat our backs on about, but it's something that people notice that there's a different people. And they're going to be seeing us in the future, providing we hang on and we continue, we endure. But it says, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can you see that? We use different phrases for that sometimes. You know, as we come up and we read through our Bible and we study and learn and we grow, again, going back to a reminder about those two trees, it's like, and it dawned on me. All of a sudden, I saw the light of something that had been talked about before, and you go on through the years, and it just hits you so differently. And watch that happening, by the way, in your lives as we move forward. God, I believe, is going to reveal more to his people, but it's a process. He wants to make sure that we can handle it. But it's so interesting reflecting on going through the feast themes and all the things that are going to be transpiring and taking place in the future and talking to different people. And sometimes you find out there's a lot that we don't know still. When you talk about the details of the kingdom, you know, we've always felt, haven't we, in a sense that we're going to be taken to a place of safety for final training. We've said that. I don't mean to demean that whatsoever. There's something about that, but how that's going to take place and when and where. Because if those that are still living go to a place of safety, what about those that have died in Christ? What about their final training as well? Because no one has died perfect, have they? How does God deal with that? You've been in the church all of your life, you take your last breath, and yet you're really not complete. You're not perfected. How does God work with that? How is God going to take care of maybe the rest of those flaws? I think he knows exactly how he's going to do that. There probably will be, no doubt, some final training. But just to look at that, how that's going to take place, what's going to happen. We get these little tastes now and then that keep us going, don't they? So very interesting. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now some, not everybody, but some have grown up into the church. You know, what a blessing that's been. But for those that are not, you can look back and see the difference, can't you? Hey, I remember the years I used to keep Halloween, go around to do some trick-or-treating. What a change to understand about God's days and why we don't keep them. And not just why we don't, but if somebody asks us now for the hope that's in us, we can give an answer. Through all the years that we've been through the training, we can give an answer. I remember there was one minister that was interviewed a few years ago by a man named Alan Combs. You probably remember him from the sidekick to Sean Hannity. And he interviewed one of the ministers and asked him why we don't keep Christmas. And he gave a simple out answer, tying into the scriptures. And he says, well, that's really interesting to know that. You know, that's being called out of darkness into the light to understand the things that we've come to know. But they were basic foundational things, such as I've mentioned before, understanding, wow, about the Sabbath day. I still remember looking back, and I smile about it, because it was just such an interesting calling to see that there was such a distinct difference between the days that you kept. And so there was a Sabbath day. And God expects us to keep the Sabbath day. But it didn't stop there as far as the growth process goes, because I did switch days. I did start coming to Sabbath services with the Church of God at that time. But there was something more that I had to learn, because before I got to services, I'd be cutting grass for a lot of people that I delivered papers for in the morning. I got some relationships developed. They asked me to cut grass. So on Saturday, before I went to church, I'd go cut lawns, take a shower, and go to church. I had no idea about the other part of the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Have we perfected the Sabbath yet? I don't think so. Maybe it's the way that we look at it. Maybe it's the way that we keep it. Can we do it better? I think so. There's still a learning process, isn't it? As we come through that darkness into his light, simple things such as that we find out that there's more to it. When you look at foods that were mentioned, wow, that certainly was a big one for me, changing my diet. And yet, you know, for those of you that heard my sermon at the feast, one focus I wanted to weigh on was the things that we take into our body, the things that we eat. Satan likes to, quote, sugarcoat that. And as I look back in the past, a lot of people said, if you remember this, for those that have been around for 30, 40 years, some would say, well, we used to teach about that, you know, get rid of sugar and all this whole wheat stuff. And I'm kind of wondering if we should go back to that again. Because we're not doing a good job with our health sometimes. And we do have to take a look at this. But see, now we've come to the point where that's an individual thing. You're not going to have ministers come into your house and check your cupboards to see what you're eating. That's not going to happen. We realize it's a personal responsibility, but it is important. It is important that we take care of ourselves, and that's what God expects of us. So it's a huge learning process, and there's something that continues to go on. I just read something the other day that has to do with certain oils that you might take into your body that we're not getting a balance. And I know there's so much information, and sometimes it gets overwhelming, but don't stop researching. Don't stop learning. Because I know in our life we have learned, we've had made changes, and we're still changing and trying to the best of our ability. I think that's what God wants. He wants to see in his people. So coming out of that darkness into the light, we've got foundational things on which we stand. The Bible reveals those even in Hebrews chapter 6. It says, leaving the basic principles, the foundational thing, on understanding baptism, on understanding God's Holy Spirit, understanding the nature of God, who God is. Remember what another opening that was for me. Growing up in my life, we were, if you want to call it, a church-going people. We did believe, in a sense, in the commandments of God, though we really didn't keep them that well. But we prayed every day. I remember saying my prayers for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You'd always have the standard prayer. And then all of a sudden, I read something very simple in the gospel accounts that God says, don't do the repetitive prayers. I thought that was so interesting. You know, talk to God. Don't talk in repetition. So we came to understand something basic like that. I did pray to God every night. I would get on my knees, a lot of times with one of my parents, and do my now I lay me down to sleep prayer. But I said prayers, and this I ask in Jesus' name. We even said that. But I look back at the calling now and see, I didn't know God, nor could I understand God until he opened up my mind. But that was a basic foundational thing. Now we take what he's given us and we continue to grow. We continue to progress in understanding his word. And that's part of the plan for this year. That's why we can't come back from the feast and just go, well, now we're just going to kind of wade through these dark, dreary times until we get to the Passover. Then we can get going with God's plan again. We've got to plan out our plan, our individual plans, and maybe even our collective plans. We are still trying to get together. I know headquarters wants it so bad that they planned the camp meetings. We got our flight tickets. And the hard decision came that it just wasn't wise to do it. So we had to definitely understand the thought process that goes behind it. They don't want to do it, but they just deemed it wise and praying to God and asking for wisdom to have to do that. But the desire is out there. The desire is here to be able to get together in fellowship like we once did. That's still in the planning. And hopefully one day God will allow that again, that we'll be able to do that. We can certainly pray about that. In verse 10, it says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. And some people could take offense to that. And it's not meant to be offensive. That's the way that God does it. He calls, but do we recognize, once again, the value of that? How wonderful it was. I remember in those young years, I really couldn't wait to go to church. You know, we'd pick up people. We'd fellowship with them. I could see my fellows, especially when I got into the young adult years. Can't wait to get together. What are we going to do after services? Just that those highlights about the Sabbath that were there, because you didn't always get to see each other, and yet more often than now, because you might have the weekly Bible study at your hall. You might have a spokesman's club. You might have a choir practice. And I remember looking forward to those as well. Don't have those as much anymore. It's harder to get together. People are more scattered up, but it's not that the desire is not there either. But what do these verses reveal when you take a look at this on who we are? And you do have to establish that before you can make a plan. You know, as the coaches are coming together, I remember this in my dressing room before I'd go out in a hockey game, before I'd go out in the ice. We'd all sit around there having, you know, donned all of our equipment, and the coach would come in and start to whip us up a little bit. My dad would come in and he kind of slap me on the head over the helmet. It didn't hurt at all. It made me mad, if anything, but it was more I was mad at him. He wanted me to get mad to go out there and really get into it. But the coach would stir you up and he'd go, "Oh, you're going to win." And we'd all go, "Yeah." He'd go, "I can't hear you. Yeah." And we'd go out there, we'd start playing, and he'd stir us up. And, you know, sometimes God's people do need to be stirred up a little bit, don't we? We can get a little bit lethargic, a little bit lackadaisical. And God's going, "You can do it. You can do it. Are you going to win this?" "Yeah, we're going to win this." And we can, with the help of God. But we're going to face a lot of negative stuff. You and I know this. We're seeing some bad stuff that's coming before our eyes. I don't know exactly how it's going to unfold, but I can say this, it's not looking good. I believe that you'll agree with that. This is not looking good. And it really doesn't matter who our leader is, does it? It's not looking bad, because we can see it's as bad as the sermonette pointed out when Jeroboam took over. It wasn't just Jeroboam, it was the people. It was the people that rejected God, and that's been going on before that and since that time. So what are these verses revealed? Here's one point. Let's take this down and pare it apart. Number one, this verse says that we're called for a very special purpose. We've been reminded about that at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. We look at that. Sometimes we don't look beyond that. I wonder sometimes if we don't talk enough about that even. But that's the purpose of that. You get a Feast of Tabernacles. We've always called it a plan, that something happens that we just went through. There's the return of Jesus Christ with the saints. There's a big war and a big battle of which we don't know all the details of that. But it sounds exciting to me, because if you're there, that means you're a spirit being. That's pretty good news, isn't it? That looks pretty good. I'm looking forward to that time. Because if I'm there, that means I'm a spirit being. That means no more pain, no more hurt, no more physical bodies, at least for us. And now taking everything that we've learned and preparing to give it to people throughout the millennial time. 1,000 years, which I'll guarantee you will go by as quick as this last Feast of Tabernacles did. 1,000 years. Because it's 1,000 years that some of you will have to wait for some of your loved ones, as I do too. So we have something to look forward to at the end of that 1,000 years. There's a judgment period. And then what? Wow, has God got something to reveal to us? It's something that you look out at this universe and you wonder, what in the world are all those planets doing out there? You know, and how did we get into that big mess anyway? And you understand, we've come to understand that God didn't create the universe in the disorder and disruption that we see it today with the craters, with the gases, that somehow God's going to turn this universe into something very useful. So it goes on beyond the millennium, doesn't it? All this preparation, all this focus is focused right now on the people that he has called for whatever reason. I think we've already gone through that, so we really don't typically dwell on that, I don't think. We've asked ourselves, God, why would you call me? Well, we can sing a song about it. Not many wise men now are called. You know, very interesting. After my first sermonette in one of the areas, the song played, "For even from my youth, O God." I go, are you playing that one for me to humble me or something like that? But it is humbling in a sense, though, isn't it? That here he's called us. He's chosen us. And it's a reflection to me every Sabbath. If you happen to go, I know a few here have gone to London, Kentucky in the morning, and the Starbucks is so packed and loaded with cars down the road that it's hard to get into the parking lot. So all these people are going their own way, boats and trailers, trucks, people working on roads, and I'm looking at most of the world is going about their own business, and only a few know even about the basic Sabbath day, besides all the other truths of God as well. So it causes you to think, you know, God, it's interesting what you're doing, but I'm going to need your help and your strength in finishing this. I've got to have a strategic plan on accomplishing this and taking this seriously. God has called us. The second point is the responsibility, proclaiming the virtues. How? Well, you've got to determine what they are, and I don't think that's very difficult. You can look through the Bible and find out all kinds of virtues. Love, joy, peace. You can go to what are the weightier matters of the law. Do you remember those? The students of the Bible. Judgment, mercy, and faith. You know, kindness, the fruits of the Spirit. All those are virtues of God. So we can ask ourselves, what do I need to work on this year? Well, what's plagued you? What's bothered you? It's almost like sometimes as if you use different analogies, I can with the two guys here that I golf with maybe twice a year. So we can take a look. Believe it, as much as you think golf is an easygoing game, it presents its challenges even to our attitudes sometimes. And we talk about that. You know, here's this big wide fairway that you're looking at. Oh, it's so wide and it's so beautiful. So why, if it's so wide, does my ball end up in the trees? Or in the water, or you think you're going to hit it a certain way. In fact, sometimes I think I should just aim at the trees and maybe it'll land on the fairway. Or sometimes you get out there and you hit a great ball, it'll go way far, go, wow, that was a good one. It kind of strokes your ego a little bit. Wow, that was a pretty good hit, Eric. Oh, thanks. You know, we go out there and by second shot, goes like 2 feet. Or you get up, for those that don't know a whole lot about golf, you get it up there and your second shot's good. So you get your third shot and you want to call it what's called chip it up on the green. So you take one of those irons that will lift the ball up high and kind of set it nicely on the green. And you've done your best so far and you get up there ready for the chip and you follow through and it goes whoo and it just flies right over that green. And you just blow all your first two beautiful shots. Yeah, there is a test that's there even for the guys as well. Very interesting to look at that sometimes, because I know golfing with somebody one time, they hit it into the woods and they cursed. It wasn't a church member, by the way, but they cursed. And I told the person, you're not good enough to curse. I said, Tiger Woods and Phil Mickelson hit it into the woods. So, and he actually thought about that and he didn't curse anymore when he hit a bad shot. All these different things that you go through, Christ used different analogies for that time. Paul used different analogies, didn't he, when it comes to running a race. He used sports themes. We see a lot today. There's so much to be learned and so much character sometimes that's built in the things that we do. We had a very interesting game. I was able to play a round of golf at the Feast in Myrtle this year. And there was a person that played with us that had never played before. It's very interesting because I felt so bad because he, you know, if there was water, he'd hit it in the water. You know, it was frustrating. So one time when I was watching him, I go, well, you know, you might want to move up closer to the ball. And he looked back and he said, he goes, hey, any help that you can give to me, go ahead and give me some help. He started hitting it a lot better. And one of the holes, he hit it like 10 feet from the hole. Did a great job. And it's great to watch somebody that has a thirst and yearning to learn and to watch them accomplish. And God's got that same attitude toward us as he watches us thirst. No, the Bible says, and Christ said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. So he watches that. That's part of the plan. Are we hungering and thirsting? The responsibility of proclaiming those virtues. The third point is being called out of darkness. Being called out of darkness. And you can reflect on that and the testimonies of the Bible. Once again, you go back to the book of Job, and I always look at this book, and I kind of title it in the sense, God takes a good man, and he makes him a great man, or he makes him a better man. You see that among that testimony there. Then God's not a respecter of person. He wants to take us today, and there's a beginning, and there's an end. Christ, as we see from Hebrews, is the author, and he's the finisher of our faith. He's not going to stop. We're going to continue to grow. The fourth point is, we're not a people of God, but now are. We were not a people of God, but when God called you and gave you his Spirit, again, we understand that begettal process. But we also understand, through the modern day era of the church, that we're those that didn't continue. And so the concept goes for when you took a look maybe at the scripture for the first time, many are called, but few are chosen. And if I were to ask you that question today, would you be able to answer that? Why are many called, but few chosen? And I think through all the things that we've gone through, you can understand that a lot more than you ever could before, because you've got to hold fast to what God gives to you. So our theme for camp this year, firmly anchored, holding fast to what is good. That's the theme for the rest of our lives, is holding fast to what we have. And yet we've got testimonies of our own modern day where maybe people or friends that you knew, or frankly ministers. A shocker there, isn't it? To see how many ministers didn't hold fast to what is true as well. We are the people of God. Do we recognize that? I believe we do. And if we do, then there's responsibilities that we have. And the encouraging part comes to point five. It says we have not obtained mercy, but now we do. Previously, we had not obtained mercy. Understanding what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is all about, the incredible mercy. I have to admit, I fall far short still of understanding God's incredible mercy. You know, to say he cast our sins as far as east is from the west, and he doesn't even remember them anymore. The problem is, I bet a lot of us remember some of our sins. And I kind of like to forget them as well. And maybe in time, God causes us to be able to do that as well, but we're human beings, and we tend to remember some of those things and forget that God's mercy and his grace has covered those, that we can come before God and receive mercy. We can get back up, but we've got to do that. We've got to get back up. So that's got to be a part of our strategic plan, doesn't it? To remember that, to recall that. To ask for God's blessing, to ask for God's mercy and his forgiveness, so we can arise what's called in righteous garments again, only clean through the blood of Christ and because of God's mercy. God, how can you keep forgiving me like that? Because he's so merciful. And he says, as long as you get back up and keep trying, I'm not going to give up on you. So we can't give up on him. Part of that plan. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and look at how Paul looked at this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. I got to remember not to look at that clock, because that would be 10:30. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not often that clock has gone out. Philippians 3 verse 12. And all the examples, there's so much that says that is said here. Philippians 3 verse 12. Paul said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me." Once again, the accompanying verses, right? Christ, the author and finisher, he's the one that began the process, and he intends on ending it, on finishing it. And when he finishes it, what happens? We return with him. And all that happens during the time, I'm excited about thinking about that because I know there's a process that he has more than what the Bible says. There's a preparation time. There's a reward time. Just like all of us have gone through maybe graduations or received different awards for different things. I don't know if I did not bring my the medal this time. I know I asked Mr. Bradford before to take a look at the gold medal that I won in 1970. That's kind of seems like a long time ago. But 1970, National Championships in Portland, Oregon. I still have it. It's really not, you know, it's not one that I even put up anywhere. It's just, it's in my drawer. I realize there's a lot more more important prizes to set my eyes on. But it's still, it's a nice memory. But I was going through some of our boxes the other day, and I looked at one. I believe the date on it was 1925, and it was my grandfather's. And that would have put him, 1905, that would have put him at 20 years old when he won a softball. It was, in fact, I've got to find out what that's made of. But anyway, I thought, very interesting. In 1925, my grandpa got a gold medal for some kind of, I think it was a softball tournament or baseball tournament. And you think about those things, that it's so long ago, it seems like. And yet, when you look at those memories that maybe some of us have, there's something more important that we're shooting for, and the Bible talks about that. How much do we value that? That's the award that I want. Don't care about the gold medal. Don't care about the trophies. That's over. That's done. That's going to have nothing to do with my entrance into the kingdom of God. Can you imagine me going before Jesus Christ, and he goes, well, you know, you really didn't do that well. I got a gold medal. I got this. How much is that going to be worth? Winning a Super Bowl or winning a national championship, you know, I know, it's not worth anything, but maybe some of the lessons, and there were great lessons. There were super lessons that were there. The first game that we had in Portland, I probably had mentioned this to you. You know, we're watching one of the previous games, all the different states that were represented. Massachusetts was there, California, Michigan, of which I represented, probably about 10 teams. And you kind of pare it down, it was a two-game knockout. So anyway, here we are, and we're watching these really tall guys and found out these were the Alaskans. I don't know what made them so tall, but it was pretty intimidating. And they were kind of looking at us, you know, looking up and down, and kind of could see they were kind of scoffing a little bit. I can't say they weren't intimidating, but I can say this. When the outcome of the game was done, we beat them 7-1. Kind of a lesson there. For me, life can look really intimidating. There can be an intimidation factor out there, but God says, you don't have to worry about anything because I got your back and I got your front and I got your top and I got your bottom. We are the chosen people of God. I'm a first fruit and nothing happens to me. I said nothing and I meant nothing, not nothing. But nothing happens to me unless God says so. That's who we are. But it's also a challenge. Our responsibility is higher. Let's look back, in fact. I will look back after Philippians. Let's finish here. Not that I'm already perfected, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have laid hold of. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Even though he was preaching, even though he was an apostle, his life, his learning process was not over. How was he learning when he was the teacher? He was learning through the people. He became a part of the scriptures. He was still learning and growing. He says, I've not apprehended yet. I've not finished my race. But when he knew he did, he talked about it. He said, I pressed toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God through Christ Jesus, that let us therefore, as our mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. So that's it. Once again, we have a time, and I do enjoy this. Sometimes we'll get together with friends or we'll discuss the events of the kingdom, the events maybe after that. What's that going to take place? How are we going to rule? I'll talk to you about that sometimes. It's very interesting. There is a little speculation, but if we're going to be kings and priests, then who are we going to king over? You know, this entire world. Just very interesting, yesterday, taking a look at planet Earth once again, Two-thirds of this earth is water. Two-thirds. How much of the land surface that we have is actually habitable? How much of that third? There's a lot of earth out there, isn't there? And there's going to be a revamp. There's going to be a transformation. What's that going to look like? I'm so glad that God's got that all under control. All we have to do is think about these things. The rest of the things, it doesn't mean that you can't taste it. It doesn't mean that you can't savor it. But what's that going to be like? God uses parables. He uses analogies. He says, because you did this, I'm going to make you ruler over this many cities. I'm going to make you ruler over that many cities. So it's going to be different for all of us, depending on how we've used the talents that God's given to us. But they're going to be out there. Some will say, well, I'll be glad to have one city. Well, that's awesome to be glad to, but he wants you to want to have 10 or 100 cities to use the spirit that he's given to us. That's what we're looking to do. He said, nevertheless, verse 16, to the degree which we have already arrived, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. I'll look back and I could tell those in my family back in Detroit, of whom I told you before, most that I fellowshiped with in church and loved these people and enjoyed their fellowship, most are gone. Most have left. And that blows my mind. How could most of them be so deceived and leave? And it tells me it can happen. And it tells me it's not over yet, because we've seen the process. All these trials and tests come up. And what's it going to be next, brother? What's it going to be? What's going to be the next one that's going to drag somebody out of the church and have them leave for something that we've been battling for so long? It's the same rule and of the same mind, but we have to hold. Matthew 25 talks about this. Let's go over to Matthew 25 and verse 10. Matthew 25 and verse 10. There's the parables that are here as well. Matthew 25. Now, beginning of Matthew 25 talks about the parable of the virgins. I don't necessarily want to go to that, except there is an important lesson there as far as stirring up the gift of God's Spirit. Verse 10, though, it says, when they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came and say, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. See, they were given an opportunity. That's the point of the parable. They were given an opportunity. They had some of God's Spirit, but what did they do with it? Not much. You know, when God gives us his Holy Spirit, do you know what he wants us to do with it? Get more. It just doesn't come when we don't do anything. If we learn it and live by it, that was my whole point about French. I can go through the classes and take the classes, but if I'm not going to use it, I'm not going to remember it. And so many of us, after years of going through God's church and taking it seriously and studying to the Bible, finally get to the point where, yeah, I can kind of put that together now. You can look back and go, I've grown with that because you've worked. And maybe it's not been an excessive work. Maybe we can actually do more. Maybe we can actually do better. How bad do we really want this? And he uses the analogy here in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven will be likened. I'm sorry. I'm going to go on through here. In verse 13, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Do we understand that scripture better than we did before? Do you know who that is? Do you know who that's likened to? I think we can see when Christ left his disciples, he says, I've got to go. The plan is that I return to my Father, but I'm going to send you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I expect you to do something with it. But he left and went back to his Father. That was the plan. So that's what it says here. He called his servants and he delivered his goods to them. And he gave five talents to one, he gave five talents to another, two to another, one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So guys, I'm giving you the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go for a while. So, and again, you know the story. The one who had five talents in verse 16 made another five. Likewise, to he had received two, gained two more. He had received and went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. He knew about it, but he didn't do anything with it. He knew about it. There are a lot of people that have known about it, haven't done anything with it. There's going to come a day of reckoning for all of us. And we've all been given different talents. We can't compare to each other. It's just what God's given to us. You know, I can't do what some of you do. I can't do what some of you can't do what I can do. I can't do what my wife does. I've tried it, but I don't have that talent. She'll go, how do you like this? How do you like this dress? I go, I gotta see it on you. I don't have that ability. I wish I did. What about that color? How do you like that color? I don't know. I gotta see it on the wall. She can match colors. Some of you, we've got piano players. I love to play the piano like the piano players do here. But I think it requires a lot of work and a lot of practice. That may be a millennial thing because I want to play the piano. And I can tinker a little bit, but I can't play it like they do. That's a talent. Others have different talents here as well. And those are physical talents. There are spiritual talents as well that you see that God gives within the scriptures. So what do we do with those? What have we done with those? You may have to find out and zero in on what your talent is, then pray to God that he helps you to develop it. We're each given a gift. We're all given different gifts. What are we doing with those? So you see what happened. He that received five talents came and brought five talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me five, and I've gained five more. He says, well done, my faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So he that had two made two. It was the same. But they doubled their talent. And they had the same reward. Verse 23, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But he that received one talent and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. Went and hid your talent in the ground. What does that tell you there? When you see fear, the scriptures I remember, Romans 13:10, perfect love casts out fear. Love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, stir it up. It's not a spirit of fear. So you know something's wrong as soon as you see that. There was fear, but God can see the heart. That was an excuse. He said, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not gathered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who, this is verse 29, and this is very important, you can look and put in as a side note, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. It talks about holding fast. That's where the theme, once again, of our camp here, hold fast to what is good. Pray without ceasing. That's a part of that 1 Thessalonians 5, but that's where you find the same Greek word that there is rendered as hold and should be rendered hold here as well. For everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, well, if you don't have, how can you take away what you don't have? That's why the rendering of have and has is not accurate. Now substitute hold. Use the word hold here. Again, the same Greek word. For to everyone who holds, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not hold, even for what he has will be taken away. And I'm a modern-day witness, I believe, as you are. Because, again, you've had friends, acquaintances, ministers that have interacted with you, maybe baptized you, like mine did with me, and is no longer there. He didn't hold. It's very sad to see that. But it tells me somehow Satan gets through and deceives people, and it can be done. And that's happened to many people because the importance of holding what we have, and not just holding, not just carrying it around, but developing it, getting more. Do you want more? I do. For what purpose? Well, we know in the kingdom we're going to be serving a lot of people. You know, I'd like to be able to answer. I'd like to be able to help people. I'm sure you would too. There's a really kind of a simple purpose when you look at God's plan. When he gives to us, it's not for what you see today within the leadership, that you can drive nice cars and have nice airplanes and nice offices and nice dinners and, you know, feed off of the people for your own pleasures. That's not the way of thinking. God certainly is going to give us pleasures and is going to give us a lot, but our main theme is going to be to serve as Christ served as well. But we've got to be ready for this. We've got to realize we've got to develop a plan this year that we can grow more than we ever have before. Put it that way, if we've come this far, let's plan on growing much more than we ever have before. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Very, very interesting. I was talking to someone the other day regarding this, and we were talking about our dads. I had a good dad. I had a good father. He'll have to wait for 1,000 years, but I look forward to seeing my dad again. And he was a good father. Not everyone's had maybe good fathers. I had a good father that wanted the best for me, that taught me well, trained me. He was a perfectionist. They called him, he had a nickname in our neighborhood of Bondo Bob, because if you got a dent in the car, he would just be so tedious, and he'd repair that dent, and it'd be perfected. And it just, I couldn't believe that he took the time to do that. I mean, you really had to work to get that right. But then I realized later in life, I'm a kind of perfectionist myself. My wife has had to deal with that, but it's more of a painstaking time. But I'm a process person. I used to get frustrated if I'd work on a house when I worked for a remodeling company, and I was just supposed to paint something and slap a coat of paint on something that just didn't look really nice, but you threw paint on it. Maybe some of you have seen houses to where that was done. Just instead of really fixing it nice, just slap the paint on, and you might have to redo it again or whatever. But I've seen so much work like that frustrates me. If I get something done, I got to get the lines right. Now, the person I talked to was a painter, and he could draw. He had done it so much, he could draw a straight line. I don't do it enough to where I can draw a straight line, but I want a straight line. So I do the tedious work of taping. So I finish painting, I pull that tape off, and there's my nice straight line. I can't do it any other way. That's the way I was raised. God is a perfectionist too, and I like sitting back, and I like looking at my work. And I know there can be a difference as far as, okay, speed up the process a little bit more, see if you can go a little bit faster to finish the job, but I still like the process. I'll cut the grass, and I'll sit after that and look and go, that's pretty good, because I know God did that. He made this creation, and he stood back on the seventh day, and he goes, this is pretty good. Not only is it pretty good, it's very good. And we are his replicas, aren't we? We're learning to become like God, but it's a process for all of us. We all have a plan that we need to develop for this year so we can go stronger individually and collectively. Let's be about that plan. Let's plan. What is your plan? Are you going to hold fast to what is good? Ecclesiastes 9, we'll finish here. You remember this. I remember my dad telling me this when I went out to Ambassador College. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I was in engineering school. I was going in different directions. I don't know sometimes how some of the young kids can figure it out nowadays. There's a Myers-Briggs test that you can take to find out where your qualities or strengths are. I know there's ways to do that. But if it came down to one time, I just said, my dad wanted me to finish my engineering. I wanted to go to Ambassador College. He said, look, just whatever you do, put all your might behind it. And so I did. And this tells us right here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, let's begin with verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that's your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Not everybody has that opportunity, but for those that do, what a wonderful process that God has put in the area of marriage. Live joyfully, he says. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. And I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. To them all. Not to us all. Now, yes, God does allow time and chance to occur in our lives only as he allows. But as I've seen from the book of Job, nothing happens to Job unless I says something happens to Job. And when he's put a calling in you, nothing's going to happen until he finishes that. He's the author and the finisher. And he's going to make sure by the time you take your last breath that it's finished, at least within the life that he gives us now. So expect some stirring up by God. Expect some different trials, because when they come upon you, the only thing God's saying, I just want to perfect you. I want to make you a better person. How are you going to handle this next trial? That's what he's looking at. But time and chance happens to the rest of this world. God has intervened for all of us so many times. We can give accounts to that, talk to each other, talk about all the different interventions. Just never surprises me. If you're called by God, that's the way he works. That's what he does. So we can better understand this world's going to live the way they do, go on the path that they do. It's been that way ever since the very beginning. For us, we can take a look at previous testimonies. When you look at the story that I shared with the kids this year with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to actually see those guys and finally maybe understand exactly how to pronounce their name. But then find out and ask them, you know, what was that like? Were you anxious? Now, it doesn't seem like they were they? Now, were they concerned? You better believe it. I'm sure when they saw that fiery furnace, they were going, whoa, that's pretty hot. You know, but look what they said. Doesn't matter, King. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. Now, what's the next step for us? I can see it. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. Well, if you don't accept this mark, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. How is that going to come up on us? Are you and I going to respond like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. See, it's interesting that you can have a fiery furnace or you can have something else that might present a great difficulty in your life. And God not only expects us to handle it, he expects us to handle it without anxiety. Guess what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, nice to meet you. Wow. Interesting how the example that you set for us. Because I remember when I was faced with mine, I didn't know how I was going to do it. But I know, God, you're going to do it somehow, because I trust you, I have faith in you, and you've helped me to grow and learn. Wouldn't it be great, brethren, when that time that these things really face us, the times of trouble which we're in, the perilous times that we're in that are going to get worse, we can handle those and go, got that one wrapped up. I know God's worked in my life. I don't know how he's going to do this, but somehow he's going to do it. I know he's parted seas. He's walked on water. He's resurrected people from the dead. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know something's going to be done. Stay tuned and watch. But that's going to take some growth within our planning. We've got to become stronger. That's our goal for this year. So let's take a wonderful feast on where, again, we're reminded about God's plan. Head into this year. It's going to come fast to the Passover, where we go through this again. Enjoy what God's given to us. He wants us to do that, but he also wants us to prepare. He wants us to become stronger. Let's become stronger with God. Pray for each other. Fast for each other as God gives us the opportunity. And look forward to being a part of changing this world in the near future.